Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with our hearts and minds. We ask for you to be a blessing to us. Help us to humble ourselves, to focus on your word. We pray for guidance by your Holy Spirit. We ask for you to dwell with us, to be our Father in the family you've called us into. In your name we pray. Amen. So Genesis 2 is retelling the events of creation. Genesis 1 is a big picture. Genesis 2 is zooming in. And now we're looking specifically at the family. Let's read Genesis 2, verse 18. Have someone read that.
Said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
So, the verses that come right before this are, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And that is followed by, then God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Do you think those two verses are related? So God says, I've given you everything you need, all the fruit to eat, the garden to live in, the care and love of myself. Only one thing, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Are those two verses related? Why are they related? In what way?
Keep him straight, one thing.
Okay. What does that mean? What does he mean, keep him straight? What? In other words...
When a woman came in there, it's like, whoops. Shouldn't have done that. Can you put it back?
I think anything related, but I don't think that's... really directly related, my own opinion.
Okay.
But it's building on it, going on forward with it.
Yeah.
So it's related in that respect.
So this is the first time God says that anything is not good. So up to this point, he's... the 6 days of creation, he says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And at the end, he says it's not just good, but very good.
But then everything else he created before that, as far as beast and fowl, were 2-2-2.
Well, 2-2-2, yeah.
Yeah.
We'll get more into that. Yeah. The animals are coming up in this. But now all of a sudden he says it is not good. Okay, so why is it not good for the man to be alone? What's wrong with that? Why is it not
good? How are they going to reproduce?
Okay, so you've got reproduction, although God could find a way.
Well, I'm sure.
Nothing would get done. Nothing would get done if the woman didn't come. So.
Well, yeah, but when the woman came, look what happened.
Well, all I'm saying is until then... you're not going to get up and go off the TV and go, I say, go do something.
All right, so let's just pause on that question. Okay, obviously. You have to know as a pastor when to stop things and just change the subject. That's okay. I want lively conversation. So let's talk about loneliness for just a minute. Okay. How does loneliness affect a person?
Depressed.
Okay, depressed. What happens, what are some things that you see when a person is lonely happening in their life?
I can clear their mind up, be alone, have time to think about
it. Okay, there can be a time when it's good to be alone, yeah. Yes. I agree with that.
Yeah.
I definitely agree with that, but...
Not all the time.
Not all the time. So why is it not good to be alone all the time? Just be a loner, completely independent. You don't need anybody. Why is that not good?
Because we all need to have a connection.
Yes.
This way, that way.
Yes. And what are some differences you see in a life of someone who has those connections compared to somebody who doesn't?
Well, if we're here to spread God's word, it's kind of hard to do that on your own by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there's the sharing of God. Yes, God is meant to be shared. So for instance, if God wanted to be all alone, would we be reading this story at all?
No.
No. God doesn't want to be alone. In fact, you can see in the New Testament, God bringing forth his son in the relationship of the Trinity, which is a whole other story, but showing that God desires to be thought of in family, in terms of family, father and son. So he says it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So there's three parts to this which form the basis and basically the purpose of community, but also the purpose of marriage. Not being alone is companionship. Whether it's your spouse, or it's a friend, or it's a community, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for any of us to be completely isolated. In fact, many studies have been done on what happened to people, and isolation is actually a torture, tool. And it's been, I don't know if it's still legal to...
Yeah, I'm sure it is.
Yeah.
You put everybody in isolation
for
COVID.
Well,
I mean, in the nursing home they did. I felt like it was torture for them.
But what did you see happening during COVID then?
Depression.
What increased?
All the mental health issues.
Mental health issues.
Suicides went up.
Drug abuse went up. Okay. So there's another side to this, right? And I'm not trying to go on a tangent, but the more that we distance ourselves from other people, not just because of COVID, but what did you see with the kids in particular in school and what was happening with kids during COVID?
Stuff you shouldn't have been.
So anxiety in kids rose. And they tried this experiment, right, of putting kids in front of a computer for their classes. So I was just seeing, getting off on a tangent, but I was just seeing a commercial about virtual technology where you could put on the goggles, right, and something in your hand, and you live in this virtual world. You play video games, right? I'm sure my kids are going to be asking for it at some point. But I remember a story on the news where a kid was playing that all the time, and... pretty soon, he was starting to get angry all the time with his mom. He was having, these dramatic emotional swings. And he finally told her that it was the game that was causing this because he was just isolated. So the family can be there right next to you, but you don't know they're there. So technology can isolate us too. So purpose here is the importance of companionship. The second thing in the verse, if you're making notes, is number two next to helper. And helper is basically expressing a partner or a coworker. So somebody who's going to come alongside you and help you by working with you. You can think of, what are some projects you did in the last week or at tasks where you needed a coworker? Were you painting?
Moving.
Moving.
I always think of a team of animals.
team of animals. Have you ever seen a guy try to move his house or belongings by himself? Or heard of a guy telling you? Like, he didn't want to ask for help, so he tried to do it all. What happens then?
Chaos.
He gets hurt, right?
Yeah, move big pieces of furniture by yourself.
Right. Now, are there other tasks in our lives that aren't physical but are mental that require a partner? Parenting. Yes.
Picking out clothes.
Now, I happen to have a feeling that
she's been in a handicap family.
So you have mental tasks, right? You can even have problems, mental problems. What happens if you keep your mental problems all to yourself?
And you go probably insane.
Yeah.
Right? I can't tell you how many homeless men and women, mostly men, but homeless people that I've met, and they all have the same thing in common. They live their life by themselves and with themselves, and they're determined to do things for themselves. They just, the biggest thing I seem to see is they don't know how to accept help, the kind of help they need. So they keep trying to do it themselves. And
all of that stuff that your family and your father teaches you, and if they don't have one or the other or both,
yes,
you don't get there.
Yes. And what is the picture? In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the relationship of Christ and the church, and it uses a metaphor to say Christ and the church is like blank, the relationship,
a bride
and a groom, a marriage. So the church is an extension of this, because not everybody's married. Some people are divorced. Some people are widows. Some people are single. And the point is that no matter whether you're married or not in this text, the point is still there, and the church fills those gaps in people's lives. It's supposed to fill those places in people's lives so that no one is alone. Are you with me? Okay, number 3, if you're marking it down, is fit for him. Now, does anybody have a different translation? Corresponding to him.
Yes.
Okay.
The person that read it said it was suitable for him.
Suitable. Okay.
Comparable.
And if you have the Old King James, she is meet for him. Now that can be broadly misunderstood. She is not just a piece of meat.
Now,
but meet means suitable, fit, partner, okay, matched. Now, okay, so number 3 is what I'm going to call compliment. Now, in your experience of either being married or knowing couples, do you feel that the husband and wife are exactly the same or different?
Different.
Okay, in what ways are they different? Okay, there's a simple one we could start with. Are they physically different? Okay, they're physically different. Absolutely. And if you don't acknowledge that, beginning with Genesis 1:26, male and female, you're going to get off track on basically everything that follows. They're different physically, genetically, biologically. Men and women are different. What other ways are they different, though, in a marriage?
Talents. One's usually better at
cooking or organizing, or and then one might be better at finances and stuff like that.
Okay. We said somebody needs to pick out. Now, I know Jim probably doesn't have his wife pick out his ties, but I have a feeling that's him. But gifts, talents, interests, skills, abilities.
The personalities are different yet complement each other.
Okay, personalities. Now, why would God bring together two people that can be so different in so many ways? Why wouldn't he just choose two personalities that are identical?
It tends to lead to conflict if you're the same.
Okay. If you're the same, it can lead to conflict.
Well, that's like the old electrical thing of a magnet. Unlike attract, like repel. You're like each other, you repel each other.
There you go.
Like you attract.
So that's in fact why I have this plus and this minus there. Like magnets.
When one struggles with something, the other one can help either fill in or help.
Yep. So, yeah, I mean, if they both had that the same kind of emotional struggle, you know, could you imagine that? That can be a real difficulty. So there's that contrast emotionally, mentally. It's not good that the man should be alone. So I'm reminded of those necklaces that I remember back in high school. Did anybody ever have? You don't have to raise your hand.
It's not high school.
What?
It's way before high school.
You know, where they've got, like, I don't know, is it one person's name or something on the one side, and you wear the half the heart, and then they wear the other heart, and it's so cute because then you put them together, it makes a whole heart. But it's the opposites attract. That's the complement. And what you will notice if you read on this subject, not all churches agree on the roles of men and women in marriage. In fact, it's coming to a sermon near you because it's the next text in Peter that we're dealing with this Sunday. Men and women and their roles in marriage. And if you read on this subject, those who support where our church would be with roles of men and women is sometimes called, this is a huge word, what does that say?
Complementarianism.
Good, because I can't always get it out. Complementarianism. And it's the teaching that we teach in our church, male and female being different, but that they complement each other, whether it's in the roles in the church or it's in the roles in a marriage, is recognizing this verse is saying they are meant to complement each other. It is not a power struggle. It is not men against women. Or women against men is not about that. It's about how God designed us to complement, to fit together, even though we're different. All right. I'm going to... Could someone grab me a water? My throat is a little bit dry. And we're going to go on to the next verse. So last week we said that out of the ground the Lord formed man, plants, and animals. Everybody remember the Hebrew word for ground?
Adam.
Adam. Yeah. Thank you. The Adama from which man... The Hebrew word for man is Adam. And that's not a proper name. That's the category, man. They were all made out of the Adama. Okay. So God made man, and he made plants. And now it says, it's not good that the man should be alone. So out of the ground he formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. And he brought them, this is Betty was talking about this, he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So Adam named all the creatures, but, verse 20, there was not found a helper fit for him. That's repeating the phrase from verse 18, a helper fit for him. There was not found a complement. So if Adam is the plus, the animals just could not fill the other side of that. And so he made one more thing. Can somebody read 21 through 23?
So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
Now, where does that verse say that the woman comes from?
The bone of man.
The rib, yeah.
The bone of man. And where is the rib located?
Right here.
Side. So you have from the Adama, the ground, you have man, plants, and animals, but then where you would expect the woman to come as the last category out of the ground, that's not where she comes from. She comes from here. And she doesn't come from his feet. What would it say to you if she came from his feet? She's below him. She doesn't come from his head. What would it say if she came from his head? Yeah, she's the thinker, right? She comes from his side. And that means there's this direction. She comes from man, and he made into a woman.
And Whitney mentioned that your rib is close to your heart.
Well, that's sweet. I had never thought about that, but...
He didn't say which rib, so...
I could preach a whole sermon on that. And then Adam has this poem. Okay, first it puts Adam into a deep sleep. He then takes the woman from his side and makes it into a woman, and then he brings her to the man. Then Adam has this poem. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So bone would maybe, I don't know, express the physical substance. And flesh could express the family blood relationship between the two. But it's saying they're bonded together. They're meant to be together. And then finally, you have the creation of marriage. Now, there is a part to this that God has a part to play in every marriage, even if the marriage is with unbelievers. It could be two unbelievers, believer, unbeliever, two believers. God has a part to play. And you see it in verse 22. So when the wedding ceremony starts in our tradition, at least when I do weddings, one of the first questions you ask when they bring the bride, so what's the order of people coming in again? Does anybody remember?
Groom comes in before the bride.
Yeah, the groom's first. He's up there, right? So groom and the pastor are up there. Then what comes?
The family.
So you might have the family, the party, the wedding party. Then what comes last?
Dad and the bride.
The bride. And who walks the bride?
Here, take her.
Who is that person?
The father.
The father's walking the bride down. Why the father? Why not the mother?
Sometimes it is now. Sometimes they both come.
But traditionally, okay, we'll just keep it traditional. It's the father. There's a lot of things we could do. I mean, she could have a donkey lead her down if she wanted.
Traditionally, it's the man who has guided her, giving her to the next man to become his helpmeet.
Okay.
It's a comparison to God.
There you go. So there's a picture here of this relationship between the father and the daughter, and then God and Eve. So where does it say that in the text? Where does it picture that moment in the service in our text, which is, by the way, thousands of years old?
When God made the woman and brought her back to Adam.
He brought her to the man, right? So you can mark that and remember, brought her to the man is where we get the tradition of the father walking the bride.
So the father is God.
It is picturing God, but God's the first father.
Okay.
And the first father, then, of the first family is created the woman, and then he brought the woman to the man. And when the father gets to that point, then, in the service, the tradition is to ask him a question, right? What's the question?
Who gives this woman?
Who gives this woman to be with this man? And then either he says it or he and mom say it. I do. Now, it's just a silly little ceremony, right? We don't even think about it. But, you know, it's picturing there's this daughter who, up to this point, we won't say belongs to the father, but really is the responsibility of the father. And now the father's handing over that responsibility and that gift. He's giving away the bride to the man. All right, let's read verse. Did we read verse 24?
No.
Okay, verse 24. Who's got it? Jim?
Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
And 25.
And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Okay, so now we have what would be the foundational verse for marriage. Marriage as a divine institution. So that means that, it is a social institution, it is also a divine institution. Now, the social side of it means that, you know, it's for not just for the church, right? It's for everyone. It's for the world. And that social institution can change depending on the culture you're in. Does anybody know any other cultures that have, you know, so what's our culture's way of defining marriage?
Mental institution, right
there. I'm sorry.
Isn't it considered a legal contract now?
Okay. So,
it used to be a man and a wife. But now it can be.
Okay, but how does the government, how does our society define who's married?
Isn't there like a common law marriage where you're married because you've been living together?
Okay, so there's common law marriage. We are not going to get into that subject.
Two people have gone through a wedding. How about that?
You have to sign
the normal way, people.
A marriage license.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. You signed a marriage license.
I was
going to
say we have a Supreme Court judge that can't tell you the woman.
You see, now, I think we should pause and just recognize, okay, as soon as I bring up this subject and talk about our society, look at what happens. And we're the church. And our minds are like...
Because it's such foolishness.
You said society,
it's
though.
So
I guess I thought, like, outside of...
I know. I'm not disagreeing with anything you guys are saying.
Okay.
I'm just saying, look at... that as a society, while we might have laws, we don't even fully understand as a society, not church. Look at all the the confusing thoughts we're kind of throwing out there. So what if you go to a different culture? Is it going to be the same or different?
Different.
So what would be another cultural way of defining when two people are married?
If they sign to say if they're married, then they are married. If they legally make it public and sign it, Mr. and Mrs. some state define
okay.
it as married.
In our states, what if I go to India?
You actually arranged.
Okay, you could have an arranged marriage. What if I go, well, this is where we're headed. What if we go to a Jewish culture? Isn't there something about jumping over a broom or breaking a glass, or is that bar mitzvah?
It's jump on a glass. Yeah. It's something about jumping over a broom or some straw.
Yeah. Obviously, I don't know.
The Greeks and Italians have a lot of fun, but...
Yeah? Yeah. So anyways, back to my point. My point is that on the one hand, we can talk about societal differences from one culture to the next culture to the next culture. And we can also talk about that those traditions changing over time. But what we can't talk about changing is the divine institution. That marriage is established by God. It's ultimately defined what it is by God. And it can only be honored truly by respecting what God designed it to be. So that's what I mean when I say the essence of marriage is we're not talking about the traditions that go along with it. We're not even talking about signing a piece of paper or not signing a piece of paper. We're talking about the divine institution, which will be there whether you're part of an American modern culture, even whether you acknowledge it or not, it's there. Whether you're part of a Jewish tradition, you're Greek, you're Italian, you're Indian, this is God's institution. And there's three parts to it. Okay, there's leave, and one flesh. So if you look in the verse, there's three parts to it. A man shall leave his father and mother, number one, leave. My Bible says hold fast to his wife. Does anybody have a different translation than hold fast?
Join.
Be joined.
Cleave unto his wife.
Cleave. And thirdly, become one flesh. Now, I'm just going to explain how I view the meaning of those three things. So leaving would reflect what the man in a Hebrew, ancient Hebrew culture would actually do, which is to physically leave his parents' home. Right, because up to that point, before he's married, the man is under what authority? His father, which they called the head of household, the father. But when he leaves, he becomes his own household. So there's this leaving, and they actually worked it into a part of the ceremony so that there's this betrothal period. And the betrothal period, you remember hearing about Joseph being betrothed to Mary? And they weren't yet married, but they weren't quite not married? So what's the closest thing I'm trying to jump the gap between the two. What's the closest thing to betrothal that we
engagement.
Would do in our culture? Okay, engagement. And do we still do engagements? I think we still do, generally. What are some things involved in the engagement tradition? What's the tradition? What's that?
In our society, it's a really big ring.
So. Or it can be made of,
or it can,
you know,
be made of
whatever this is made out of. It can be cheap.
In my generation, it was a cigar ring.
Okay, so a ring. What else is included in the engagement?
An announcement.
Yeah.
And the wedding.
A promise.
Okay. You've got a promise. You've got an announcement. We've missed a key part of this.
Asking the woman to marry?
The proposal. Okay, so the proposal. Now, why did they call it a proposal?
Because you're
offering. She has to accept.
Okay, you're proposing something, right? Now, I don't want to go too deep or too off base with this, but if the husband, let's say, is living in his parents' basement, doesn't have a job, he's got no savings. In fact, he's probably got debt.
And he comes
to the woman and he says, "Will you marry me?" Now, what kind of a proposal is that?
Well, she might want to go live in the basement of his parents.
Well, it used to be tradition to ask the father's permission to propose.
Yes.
Father, I would not give it.
That's right.
It's not much of a proposal. You're saying, "Will you come join a life with me?" But your life is not really.
What are you proposing? So what I'm getting after is, why do we use the word proposal? Because you're proposing more than just.
Because we know eventually lawyers will be involved.
We're proposing more than just, you know, let's be able to have sex together. It's more than that, right?
Yeah, you're talking about creating a life together.
You're talking about creating a life. So you're proposing, and I'm saying this is the tradition, is for the man to have a plan. To have some kind of a plan is what I would tell most guys that are asking me advice. Is propose more than just let's get married. Now, I'm saying all this, and I'm wondering, where was I at when I proposed to my wife? And she's smiling. She knows. We don't all follow this very well. In fact, I did not have a very good plan. Really. It's kind of pathetic. But sometimes the Lord, this is where grace comes in, and the Lord brings us through these things.
What did you do? Did you say, "So can I come with you?"
Well, everything I just said, I did all of it the wrong way. Okay. I'm learning from my mistakes, though.
Don't worry about it. She's going to outlive me.
That's for sure. All right, so the proposal, the ring, the announcement. The engagement means you make it public, right? Why do you wear the ring?
To show everybody else.
To show other people.
So awesome.
At this point, leaving father and mother, I'm saying in our setting, you're going to express it to the people and around you. You're not going to keep an engagement secret. Well, you could. But the idea is to let people know we've promised to be husband and wife. So when Mary was pregnant, why was Joseph so upset?
Because they had promised.
They had promised to be just them, just be together. So to Joseph, it was like cheating on the whole marriage. Of course, we know that wasn't the real case, just so you guys know. It was the Holy Spirit. Then they cleave. Now, at what point do the husband and wife become bonded together in marriage in our culture?
The wedding ceremony,
right? And what particular part of the wedding ceremony then where the husband and wife both express their bonding to the other person?
You may say, "I do."
No. You may kiss the bride.
No.
Say the vows.
Well, that's getting more to the third part.
Saying the vows.
The vows. Okay, so you can do a lot of things in a wedding. You know, you can have your uncle singing a really bad solo. You can have music. You can have lots of people. You can have two people. There's a lot of different ways. It can be in the church. It can be outside. But there's one thing that you cannot leave out. And if you leave it out, you're not married. And that's the vows. So saying the vows in our tradition, again, this is how I view it, is the expression of cleaving. You're cleaved together because then you're promising, which is why I believe in the traditional vows that, you know, you say till death do us part.
It's an oral tradition.
Yes. And it's more than just a tradition. You know, that we're expressing the divine institution here. Okay, and then the one flesh is the sexual union. Now, we could talk about how things go wrong in a marriage, or even before a marriage starts. And I will tell you that more often, pretty much, I guess it would be always the case, it's that one part of this has either been left out or it's been put in the wrong place. So which part is most often put in at the wrong place?
The vows.
I would say this one. Oh. Most often gets put in the wrong place. So God did not say, therefore a man shall become one flesh with his wife and then leave his home and then they say the vows. No, there's an order to it that's meant to sustain the marriage. And just real quick, these three categories, too, are also the three areas that the devil will attack. Okay? The public promise for the husband to have a plan, you know, and dealing with, well, what when that plan goes wrong? The husband and wife making that lifelong promise, and the sexual faithfulness is each area is something the devil will attack. So we don't have time, but we'll just leave it at that. And next time we're going to go into chapter 3. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Don't pass over that verse too quickly. Okay, there's a lot of significance to that verse, especially about shame, that's going to impact chapter 3. So I invite you to read chapter 3 for next time, and we're going to be talking about chapter 3. We're also going to be looking at chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, on going on into Genesis and see how we're going to now see God's put everything into place, order, garden, family, and now how does that get undone so that we sit in Bible class and there's an array of ideas about marriage that our culture no longer knows what they're doing. Okay, how does that happen? We'll close with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are watching over us as Heavenly Father. We pray for our marriages and also for our relationships with friends, family, and our church, that you would keep us from being alone and where we could be targeted by the devil's attacks, and keep us together in your word and the Holy Spirit. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.